tell people about Christ, to tell them about God's love. And so this has been our theme, confluence, influence the world, influence others for Christ, and we do that together. And so I really hope, again, that would be in the back of our minds as we live out our everyday lives, that, hey, how are we working together? How are we going and making a difference in the world? Last week, we took a break from our Acts series. We had a guest speaker, Dr. Scott Murray, who came and he shared with us his testimony of being a medical missionary in Asia. And it's kind of cool just to hear the things that he's doing. And he's challenging us in the same way to go into the world, right? To go and to really love others, to have eyes, God has eyes, you know, and have his heart and his ears, and to really obey and follow him. And so I hope that you guys were challenged by that. This week and next week, we're actually going to continue to take a break from Acts, and then we'll resume later, okay? But let me go ahead and pray, and then we will go ahead and get into today's sermon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you again just for this chance for us to gather here to worship together. And we just pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to the message, the truth that you want us to hear, and that we would be able to be responsive to that, and that we would obey and just, go and do as you will teach us to do. And so I pray that you bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like what Stephen had said earlier, he says that we have some sixth graders who are here joining us. And so I'm going to ask you sixth graders, if you guys could please stand up so we can recognize you guys. I'm going to give you guys a hand. Welcome. Yay. All right, you guys can go ahead and grab a seat. We welcome you guys. They have just been promoted from children's worship, and they're joining us here in our EM. And their faces are in the front of the bulletin and all that good stuff. The cool thing kind of about Canaan is that we are a family church, and we have these worship services where we have sixth graders all the way up to adults, and we worship together, we have this time together as a family, and so that's kind of cool. So we're glad that you guys are here. When I was in sixth grade, this was back in 1991, so you guys can do the math to figure out how old I am. These are some of the things that were going on in 1991. We'll take a walk down memory lane for those of you who know, or a history lesson for those of you who were not born at that time. Back in 1991, some of the big things that were going on was the end of the Gulf War. We had Operation Desert Storm, and I remember watching the news, and there was actually I saw missiles being fired and stuff like that, and it was really surreal. It's weird, it's like a video game, but it's not. This is real. But the Gulf War was just ending, and that was a Desert Storm happened in 91. Another kind of a big news that happened was that Boris Yeltsin became the first freely elected president of Russia, and so that was back in 1991. Gas prices back then was $1.12 average. Something like that. National average was about $1.12. Stamps were 29 cents back then. The big movies back then, I love movies, and so this is struck my heart. Terminator 2, I still love that movie. Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, and the theme song, Everything I Do It For You, Bryan Adams, top number one song for 16 weeks. Beauty and the Beast came out that year, and also Silence of the Lambs, which won the Academy Awards. In the music theme, grunge was starting to kind of take over at that time, and so that influenced the way that people dressed. There was a lot of flannel, a lot of baggy jeans, carpenter jeans. Denim was still kind of in at that time. I had my share of flannel shirts back then, because that was what was cool. And lastly, video games. It was all about the Super NES. You guys have that? Any of you guys? Along with Street Fighter 2, and then also Sega Genesis with Sonic the Hedgehog. That was the rival, the two back then, hoping to get kids' attentions. A lot has changed since then, right? We kind of go through it. Gas prices are now, average is $3.50 or so. Nationwide, even though up here is a little bit more expensive. Stamps are now 49 cents. The movies nowadays, it's all about superhero movies, right? Just superhero movie after superhero, Marvel movies. If not those movies, then it's all about books being made into movies and being trilogies or quadrilogies you know, the last book always has to be split into two parts now. Fashion, there's a lot of different things. It's all over the place, but this is some of the inside fashion things. And of course, what's all about now, everyone has their smartphones, everyone is connected in that way. And this is kind of the things that are going on in our life, right? That is what has happened since then until now. One more change that is happening in the world today compared to back then is that there are less and less people professing themselves to be Christians or calling themselves as Christians. And it's not that people are losing their faith, but that if people are starting to be okay to say, you know what, I'm not a Christian and I'm okay with that. There is this author, Ed Stetzer. He is the president of Lifeway Research. He's an author, church planter. He does a lot of kind of good stuff. He wrote an article, and he said, it was titled, "Is the Church Dying in the U.S.?" And he was redefining the Christian culture as cultural, congregational, and convictional. And he said, for all the people, if you just kind of surveyed them, and people were calling themselves Christian, right, you can put them in three different categories. Okay, and it's about a third in each. He says numbers aren't exact. But you can kind of break them down into these different categories. And this is what he was saying. People may call themselves Christians, but they can be, first, they can be cultural Christians. And what that means is that they call themselves Christians simply because their parents are Christian, their grandparents are Christian. They kind of had this heritage of Christian in their life. And so they're like, yeah, I'm a Christian because, you know, my parents are Christian, grandparents Christian, so yeah, I'm a Christian. But they really haven't given their lives over to Christ. They really haven't committed to live, you know, out the Bible or anything like that. So they just, by name, they just call themselves Christian. Another category of Christians is what we would call the congregational Christians or Sunday Christians, right? People who come on Sundays and they kind of fill the seats, they fill the pews, they come and join, and they might know a little bit more about God, maybe grew up in the church, but they're not, again, not really practicing their faith Monday through Saturday and maybe Sunday afternoons, right? So they come in, you know, they can be a Christian for that time period, but then the rest of their life does not match up at all with what they believe, or they quote-unquote, they say they believe as Christians, right? And then the last one is actual convictional Christians, people who are living out their faith in their everyday life. This doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they are, you know, just super Christians. They still struggle. They still, you know, sin and all that. But they're trying. They really are trying to live out their faith and trying to, you know, hey, God has convicted me. I'm trying to, you know, do this. I'm trying to tell other people about God. That kind of an attitude, okay? So you can say that Christians, people who call themselves Christians, can be kind of broken down into these three groups. And so nowadays, more and more people are saying, you know what, it's okay, I don't need to be a Christian. So the cultural and the congregational Christians are starting to kind of lose that name tag. And this is what Stetzer wrote. And I kind of like what he said, so you guys can read along. I usually don't like reading these big, lengthy things, but he writes it really good, and so I'll read it for you guys. Change is coming by the way of cultural and congregational Christians who no longer feel the societal pressure to be Christian. They feel comfortable freeing themselves from the label that was not true of them in the first place. As Christians find themselves more and more on the margins in American society, people are beginning to count the cost. While it used to serve Americans well to carry the label Christian, in most circumstances, think about running for political office, for instance, it can actually be polarizing or considered intolerant now. So, for the ones who really don't have any skin in the game, shedding the label makes sense. He goes on to say, as the trend continues, we will see the nuns, people who, you know, checking off the box, I'm not a Christian anymore, continue to grow and grow. The church lose more of its traditional and cultural influence. Christians will likely lose their cultural wars, leading to difficult times ahead for us. But we do not need to lose hope. This is not cause for despair. It is a time to regroup and re-engage. Christianity may be losing its top-down political and cultural influence, but Jesus spoke of his followers making an impact in a very different manner. He taught that God's kingdom was as subversive and underground. He used examples like yeast, which changes things from the inside, and mustard seeds, which are small and must be planted in order to grow up and out. Lastly, he says, as the distinction between Christians and the ever-growing post-Christian culture emerge, we will have to set aside any nominal belief system and become active agents of God's kingdom. The answer is not found in waging cultural wars incessantly or in making theological shifts to the left to pacify a culture offended by the gospel. The answer is in all of God's people, changed by the power of the gospel and propelled by love, moving into the mission field as agents of gospel transformation. And I know that's kind of a lot that's in there, but I like what he's saying. He's saying that, you know what, nowadays it is harder and harder to be called Christians because less and less people are bold enough to stand up for that. And so a couple of things before I kind of get into the meat of the message. First, you know, I challenge you guys to be really honest with yourself. Maybe you guys are a cultural Christian, okay? And if you're honest with yourself, like, you know what? I really don't know what Christianity is about. It's just something I call myself because my parents, you know, are Christians, grandparents, whatever, are Christians, relatives. And I challenge you to, you know what, take the time to really study and to learn and see, you know, what is Christianity really all about? Why do Christians do what they do? And I hope that as you continue to learn that, as you continue to count the costs, as they say it, that you'll see that it is worth it, that Christianity is something that is amazing and that you can have a great, fulfilling life and one that is vibrant and has purpose when you really turn your life over to Christ. For those of us who maybe are, you know, just congregational Christians, I challenge you, you know what? You know, continue to grow in your faith. Continue to say, you know what? I want to do more than just come on Sundays. You know, I want to really live out and practice this and see, again, the vibrant life that can come from doing that. And then if you are a convictional Christian, again, I encourage you, press on, keep growing, keep learning about what it means to be a Christian. Try it. I know it's difficult, but do that. And continue to see how we can raise up, you know, kind of this next generation of believers as well. And so to be encouraged by is how can we be a church, a congregation, which are really convictional Christians? You know, what are some of the things that we can do to really say, hey, I am committed to life, to Christ, and I'm living for Him, you know, every day? Well, number one, the first thing I really believe is that convictional Christians, that it starts at home, okay? I love that you guys are here. I am so glad for those youth group kids who come on Friday nights, you know, and you guys are, you know, learning about God on Sundays. I am so thankful for that. But you guys are really only here for a couple hours a week, right? When you're in home, you know, that's where the majority of your time, well, you have school and work and stuff like that, but a lot of time is spent at home. And I really believe that it's up to the parents and the kids to kind of, you know, build that foundation. The foundation of your faith starts in homes. And so I want to start by encouraging parents and kids, okay? And let's look at two kind of passages. First one, Proverbs 1:8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Kids, it starts at home for you guys who are still living with parents to listen to them, to obey them, to actually learn from them. Okay, this is going to help you to become a Christian who's really living out their faith. On the flip side, parents, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Parents, you have the responsibility to actually teach and train up your kid, right? To actually model it for them. And I think it goes both ways. I think both the children need to listen and obey their parents, and parents need to teach their children how to live out their Christian faith and Christian life. I think nowadays, unfortunately, it's really hard that this happens, right, at homes. And I know life is really busy. We are swamped with work and schoolwork, and just a lot of things take up our time. And even when we're at home, I think a lot of times, you know, this is the picture, you know, that we have, right, of just everyone kind of on their own devices, parents might be working, even though they come home from work and they're still working, and kids are on their computer chatting or online or doing their homework and whatever, right? And everyone is just kind of segregated, even if they're in the same home. And what happens oftentimes, I believe, is that the communication between parents and kids get really strained because they aren't really spending that time together. And I think a lot of times the communication gets broken up. And so what happens is all that the parents hear from the kids is, oh, I need you to do this for me, right? Please help me with my homework. Please drive me here. Please take me here. Please cook me dinner. Please do this and this for me, right? And all the parents are thinking, like, all I'm hearing from you kids is, you know, give me, give me, give me, right? And then on the flip side, all the kids ever hear is parents telling the kids, do your homework, do this, do that, do your homework, clean up your room, do the dishes, take this out, do that, do that. And it's just, that's all they ever hear is like, oh, I'm supposed to, you know, do all these different things, right? And what happens, ends up happening, is that I think kids and parents really don't know each other, right? And I like this comic strip. It says here, I can see you, I can hear you, yet I cannot comprehend anything that you say or do, right? I just don't get you at all. And I think a lot of times it's because parents and kids aren't really spending that time together to really build up that relationship in the home. And so this is my encouragement, okay, my challenge to parents, first of all, for you guys to really model what it means to be a Christian, okay? My sisters, they have 2 kids each. I know a lot of you guys have young kids, and I hear it said often, you have to watch out what you say and do at home, right? Because even if your kid is not doesn't seem like they're paying attention to you, or they don't seem like they're listening to you, they pick things up really quick, right? And all of a sudden, they start mimicking you, they start saying the same things, like, oh, where did you hear that from, right? It's like, oh, it's, you know, because you do it, right? Parents, you know, model it. What does it look like to be a Christian? I remember for myself, my mom would do her devotions in the morning every day. She's a morning devotional person. And so some Saturdays, when I would actually wake up early because I want to, you know, watch cartoons in the morning, you know, I'd wake up early and I'd go out of my room and I'd go to the, and my mom would do her devotions in the living room. So I'd walk in there and, you know, I'll see her and she's like reading her Bible and she's praying. I'm like, oh, she's doing a devotion. All right, I'll go back to my room, you know, and I'll do my devotions too, maybe, you know. But she modeled it for me of what it looks like, you know, to be a Christian. My dad would often go on dates with me and my sisters. You know, he'll write it in and say, hey, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to take you out for a date after school. And so he'll come, he'll pick me up, we'll go out to eat somewhere, and you know, he'll just talk to me and talk to me about how was you know, school, how is going on, how girls, you know, anything about that. Asian people, I know we don't like to go there sometimes, but you know, and he's very open just about, you know, his life and kind of saying, hey, this is how we live out, you know, our faith. We had family dinners and, you know, around the dinner table, again, just the time where we're sharing, you know, things that are going on, things we're learning. And so parents, I encourage you guys to do that, to, you know, to really share that with your kids. Say, hey, this is what it looks like for me to be a Christian, and this is the things I want to show you. Flip side, kids, I encourage you to do the same thing with your parents, to go out of your way to really get to know your parents. You know, how many of you guys really know them well? You know, ask them how their day was. You know, ask them, hey, is there anything I could pray for you? You know, okay, how can I do that? How can I support you? You know, or teach them, tell them, hey, this is what I learned in my daily devotions this morning. I want to share that with you. I'm excited. You know, this is things that I'm learning, and I want to encourage you. Don't wait for your parents to come and talk to you, right? Go and talk to them. Spend time with them. And tell them, hey, I want to, you know, can we schedule some time? I know you're busy, but schedule some time so we can hang out together. And I think as we do that, as we live it out in our homes, that people will start, that foundation of our faith begins there. Okay, so parents, kids, I challenge you, I encourage you guys to live in this way, to have a family life that is really centered around Christ. All right? And I believe that's where convictional Christians really begin, in the home, starts in the home. The second thing, and this is for all of us, kids or not, or parents or not, is that we should use our spiritual gifts. God has given each one of us something, and we need to practice, put these things into practice. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Jesus and Paul is writing here, and he says, for those of you who have really committed your life over to Christ, who have said, yes, I believe, God, that you know, you're my Savior and Lord, he blesses us with spiritual gifts, right? We are all given something. Each one of you has it. It's different for person to person. It might look different. You know, we might not all be super talented worship leaders, but you can serve in other ways. And we need to put those gifts into practice. And this is what Jesus says in the parable of the talents, right? He says there, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And I hope that this is our attitude as we come to church, as we look and see the needs that say, you know what? I'm going to serve in this way. Even though it might seem small, I'm going to be faithful in whatever the small thing that God has given me to be faithful in. I'm going to be the best greeter that I am. I'm going to be the best, I'm going to, you know, notice, you know, the best, you know, welcomer ever, whatever it is. And I'm going to be very faithful in that small little thing. And you know what? God says, if you're faithful, I'm going to give you more and trust you with more and more. But start with what you have. Look, you know, what are your spiritual gifts? You guys are all super talented, and there's also these spiritual gifts that God has given you. How can you use them to grow up, to build up our church? Too often in the church today, we face this balance. People say it's a 20-80, where 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. And we don't want to be like this comic which is saying, so how can we get that 20% to do even more, right? That's not what we want. We want the 80%, right, to start working and serving as well to help the 20% out. Because what happens too often is that people get burnt out, people get tired and drained after serving and serving so much. And so what can you do? You know, look around you, see the needs. There's a lot of needs, you know, at Canaan. And how can you participate and use those gifts? Okay, you guys all have something. So use your spiritual gifts, okay? So first, start at home. Second, use your spiritual gifts. And number three, guess what? Spur one another. Sounds familiar. Spur one another along. Let's read the verse that Stephen read. And we did not plan this either, so excellent. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Church is all about working together, right? That's our theme, confluence. We want to come together and work together. And we want to encourage one another and challenge one another to grow in our faith, right? The Bible tells us these are things that we need to do. We need to admonish, exhort, stir one another up. What those means is admonish is teaching and actually kind of like correcting. You know, if we notice that people are not living as they should be living, that we come alongside them and not to judge them, but to say, hey, I want to help you grow in your faith, and this is how you should be living your life, right? To exhort one another, encourage one another. Hey, you can do it. Keep growing. Keep trying. Let's do this together and stir one another up to, like, push one another to keep, hey, let's keep growing. Let's not stay stagnant. Let's keep growing in our faith. I love to play basketball, and back when I came to Canaan in 2005, the first time through, we used to play basketball. This is a more recent picture of Tim scoring here. But anyways, we played basketball after church on Sunday, and we'd go to this place called Terman. It was a middle school, and we'd play every week. And it's kind of cool. 10 years now later, we're still playing basketball. We play now on Wednesday nights in a gym, not on outside. We rent out a gym and we play. And it's kind of cool to see how we have grown in our basketball skills. Okay, and I know, you know, we're now a little bit older, where we've lost a step or two and can't jump as high. We get injured a little bit more frequently. And yet, I think, you know, over time, I have seen us grow in our skills as basketball players. And the reason for that is that we met up, again, every week. We'd go out and we'd start playing, we'll practice, we'll put our skills to practice. And then, you know, we start, you know, encourage, hey, you know what? You know, try this instead, right? Try this move instead. This person likes to do this. Hey, you should, you know. We kind of encourage one another, push each other to grow in our skills. And I think that's the same thing that goes on here at church. Hopefully that we're doing that. We're meeting kind of constantly. And we're encouraging one another. Hey, you know what? Hey, serve in this way. You know, serve. You could do this. You know, are you mindful of that person over there? Hey, let's go talk to them together. And as we continue to encourage one another and grow in our faith, you know, that's how we're going to really live it out, right? Is that we are together, doing this together. And so continue to spur one another along. Continue to encourage one another, challenge one another to grow in your faith. And the last thing that I hope that we can do, again, is to go and make disciples. Real convictional Christians are those that are going and living it out. And this is something that we have been, I think, hammering into you guys' heads these last couple of weeks, this idea of going into the world. And I think we'll continue to tell you guys to do it until you guys start, you know, really doing it, right? I think it's something we should hear all the time. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. A great missionary, Hudson Taylor, he said this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. And I think this is really true. For those of us who proclaim to be Christians, who says, you know what, I am a Christian, I'm going to go, right? And I'm going to tell people, you don't have to go into all the world, like into, you know, overseas. It starts here, starts with your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, and you can go. Still go into the world, into overseas and stuff like that. But that's the life that we need to be as convictional Christians. You know what? I'm living it out, putting out my faith. The verse that Shirley read this morning and I want to close with is this, right? Ephesians 4:11-16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity and faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there to every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its own. I think this sums up just kind of what it means for us to be a church, one who is convictional and living it out, working together, using our gifts, you know, serving God the way that we can, going and teaching others to become true Christians. Okay? So again, quick recap. Starts at home. Okay, parents, teach, train, model your kids. What does it look like to be a Christian? Kids, listen, obey your parents. You know, see what they are doing, model after, you know, their Christian lifestyle. And ask them, again, get to know one another and build that relationship. Use your spiritual gifts. Each one of you guys has something. Put it into practice. And see, that's the best way that you're going to continue to grow, is if you put these things into practice. Spur one another along, encourage one another, challenge each other to grow. We're doing this together. You're not alone. We're here together. Let's go forward together. And let's go into the world to make an impact in the lives around us. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again just for the things that you're already doing here at Canaan. We thank you that you called us and you want to use us as your disciples, as your the people who are going into the world. And I pray that you would continue to help us to be convictional Christians who are really committing our lives to you and living it out as hard as it may look, it may be, that we would be able to encourage one another and help one another grow and to go into the world so that many, many more lives would be changed for your kingdom, for your sake. So we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.